Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. Psalm 119, 11. Psalm 119, 18. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from thy word. Psalm 119, 18. Psalm 139, verse 4. Before a word is on my tongue, you knew it completely, O Lord. Psalm 139, 4. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And we have on the screen for you verses 1 through 15. I will not promise you that we'll cover all these verses, but I would encourage you to read these verses. I may read them to you even before we leave here today. Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 15. We bow for a moment of prayer before we begin our study. Father, we're your children saved by your grace. And how wonderful that is to know. We have the assurance that one of these days life will be over for us. We'll be absent from the body. We'll be at home with our wonderful Savior. We're thankful for that assurance. We're going to face either death or the rapture, all of us. So help us to be aware of that and help us to be ready on a moment-by-moment basis. We're first of all thankful that we're saved by your grace. That makes us ready. But then at the same time, we realize that you give us each day. And the day that you give us is to be utilized properly within the framework of your design and plan for us. Thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. There's an appointed time for everything, and there's a time for every event under heaven. A time to give birth and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted. When I think in terms of Ecclesiastes 3, I need to tell you that man has his appointed cycle of seasons and vicissitudes. The word vicissitudes means change of circumstances, often unwelcomed and many times unpleasant. It says here, as the sun, the wind, and the water. When I look at these verses of Scripture, I see, first of all, a purpose. There's a fixed season in God's purposes. Notice carefully the words. There is a fixed season in God's purposes. For example, he has fixed the time when man is to be born. We read that in Ecclesiastes 3:2. So there is a lawful time for man to carry out the purposes. God does not condemn but approves of the use of earthly blessings. That's presented to us in this chapter down in verse 12. It is the abuse that he condemns. In other words, taking things that he provides for us and misusing and abusing them. The earth without human desires, love, taste, joy, sorrow, would be a dreary waste without water. But on the other hand, the misplacing and excess of them, as of a flood, need always control. Reason and revelation are given in the Word of God to control these things. When I look at Ecclesiastes 3:2, it says, a time to be born, a time to die. A time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted. When I look at Psalm 31:15, if you will turn back to Psalm 31:15, and what you will see is an interesting passage of Scripture indeed. For instance, we are told that we're here for a period of time. But in Psalm 31:15, it says, my times are in thy hand. You may want to underline that in your Bible. Psalm 31:15. My times are in thy hand. If you go to Hebrews chapter 9, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. The scripture reveals to us that it's time to plant, time to pluck up. But the basic emphasis is today is a plan of God for a time to die. I put it on my notes here for you to see no one can reverse the times and order of planting and transplanting. Then he can alter the times fixed for his birth and the times fixed for his death. A few weeks ago, it was our responsibility to do a little cultivation in a little speck of land in our backyard to plant tomatoes and to plant beans. And I was so excited about that fact because I went to my calendar and I read on the instruction when planting how many days it would take before the tomatoes would have tomatoes. So I went to my calendar and I found out that today, May the 1st, is the day that the time would be for the tomato plants to produce tomatoes. So on today, I put on my calendar a circle and a little stem and painted it red as symbolic of a tomato. I want you to know that what I decided I should do, though, was to go out there and put my hands over the tomatoes and say, go back to those little plants that I first put out. Now, some of you are thinking I'm crazy at this point, but I'm telling you that to tell you that I know that I'm not to do that, and that won't happen. This says that there's a time to plant, there's a time to die. Now, I realize that you're not all that excited about me preaching today on the fact that you're going to die. And yet I'm aware of the fact also that you and I need to think about that. Oh, you're doing fine today. Your heart is picking along very good. You're breathing very well. As far as I can tell, most of you are in pretty good physical condition. I do not know. But I'm aware of the fact that all of us must be cognizant of the fact that one of these days this heart's going to stop beating. We're going to breathe our last breath and we're going to depart from this life. The scripture says in this passage of scripture, Ecclesiastes 3:2, there's a time to be born and a time to die. And no one can reverse the times and order of planting, transplanting. Then he can alter the times fixed for his birth and his death. To try to plant out of season is vanity, however good the season may be. So it is also important for us to see that to make earthly things the chief is vanity, no matter how good it is. When I got to this point in the study of the scripture, I was aware of the fact that this passage is unique. There's a time to give birth, verse 2, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to uproot what is planted. Then I started going through all these various things, time to kill, a time to heal, a time to tear down, a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to throw stones, a time to gather stones, a time to embrace, a time to shun embracing. I think people ought to pay attention. A time to search and a time to give up as lost. A time to keep, a time to throw away. This is some folks don't have any ability to throw away anything. A time to tear apart. A time to sew together. A time to be silent. A time to speak. And I went on through these very unique passages of scripture. I want you to know that I came back to tell myself what we need to talk about today is the Bible says there's a time to be born. And there's a time to die. So that tells me that there are different kinds of death. The death that I'm talking about right now is physical death. In the scripture, there's an emphasis upon various kinds of death, and I put them on the screen for you to see. Not only do we understand that there is physical death, but there is spiritual death. The Bible emphasizes a second death. Also, there is an emphasis in the scripture on positional death, carnal death, operational death, oppositional death, sexual death. Some of you I see now are taking these down, and that's wise for you to do. But I want you to be aware of the fact that this is very important message. Physical death, spiritual death, second death, positional death, carnal death, operational death, oppositional death, sexual death. I'm sure that some of you are saying, preacher, whatever you do today, please don't leave that list without at least giving us a definition for each one of these that you presented to us. All right, I will do just that. First of all, what is physical death? Physical death is separation of the body and the soul. Physical death is separation of the body and the soul. If you should die before this day is over, your body is one thing, but your soul and spirit is something else. Your soul and your spirit will move out. Your body will remain here on the earth dead. I'm trying to let you see that physical death is a separation of body from the soul and the spirit. I'll not get into a discussion now about the difference between the soul and the spirit because we've had that many, many times. Physical death, then, is separation of body from soul and spirit. Spiritual death is separation from God in time. Any person who does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, any person who's not been born into the kingdom of God, any person who's never been saved by God's grace, that person is separated from God while they're here on the earth in time. And they'll be separated from Him for eternity. Second death, separation from God forever. I hope you're getting these down because I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. Positional death means identification with Christ in His death and resurrection. That simply means that when you accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, you became a born-again believer. You became an individual who was transformed, and you became identified with the Lord Jesus Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. Carnal death. Most of us understand what that means. That means when we're not in harmony, in fellowship with our Lord. The Bible describes that as carnal death. Operational death means failure to produce. Operational death. I came up with this one a few years ago. Oppositional death means living in opposition to God's plan. You could put this along with the others, and that's okay with me, but I felt like it needed to be emphasized, the fact that oftentimes we find ourselves living in opposition to the plan of God. The last one that's on the screen is sexual death. We'll not discuss that, even though it's found in the Word of God, the inability to reproduce. Now, all of you have had time, I'm sure, to take this down. So I'm going to repeat: physical death, separation of body and soul. Spiritual death, separation from God in time. Second death, separation from God forever. Positional death, identification with Christ in His death and resurrection, this is salvation. Carnal death is out of harmony, out of fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Operational death is failure to produce. Oppositional death means living in opposition to God's plan. And number eight, sexual death is inability to reproduce. I trust that all of you have that and we are ready to move on. What we're going to do today is emphasize physical death. That's what we have in our scripture. It is appointed a time to be born and it is appointed a time to die. What do we have involved in physical death? Separation of the soul from the body. Most of you are aware of the fact because we've been with people who passed away. We've had loved ones to pass away. We're aware of the fact that at the moment of their death, the real person moved out of that body And the body can be taken in various ways. Some individuals choose to cremate. Some people choose to have a burial in a funeral service. There are various ways that people handle the body. But I want you to know that what is important to the believer is that the person moves out of that body into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to know and realize today that the body in which you find yourself in right now is not the major aspect of you. Your major aspect is your soul and your spirit. Your soul is eternal. The spirit is that which was given to you at the point of salvation that gives you the ability to comprehend spiritual phenomena. The soul gives you the ability to understand things in the realm of the physical. At the point of death, there's separation of the soul from the body. 1 John 3:14. Number two, such death cannot separate the believer from God. I want you to see, and we're going to look this passage up in a few moments, when a person dies, death cannot separate the believer from God. That's found in Romans chapter 8, and I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, to open your Bible and let's go to it. Romans the 8th chapter. What a fantastic passage this is. Romans chapter 8, I want you, if you will, to look at verse 38. What does it say? I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Please notice that I've just read for you Romans chapter 8, 38 and 39. I've often referred to this passage of Scripture as the Hallelujah passage for the Apostle Paul. And I think it's a good way to say it. For you look through all of these verses and you will notice. In fact, go back up, if you will, at verse 31. What does it say? What shall we then say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Verse 34 of Romans chapter 8. Who is he who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yea, rather, who was raised from the dead. Who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. And then the passage. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for thy sake we're all being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we're overwhelmingly conquerors through him who loved us. And then our two verses. For I'm convinced, Paul said, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You can see I enjoy reading that. That's the reason why I went back and looked at it again. Death cannot separate the believer from God. Number three, physical death is a matter of sovereign decision of our Heavenly Father, based upon His perfect knowledge of all facts. Have you ever wondered why God took your loved one? Have you ever thought about it in relationship to life and why some people pass away young and some people pass away at middle age, some people pass away at older age? Have you ever wondered about that? Physical death is a matter of the sovereign decision of God based upon His perfect knowledge of all the facts. We don't know all the facts, but we know a God who does know all the facts. All you have to do is look at Psalm 68, 19 and 20, and you will find that magnificently presented. Psalm 68, 19 and 20. Physical death is a matter of the sovereign decision of God based upon His perfect knowledge of all the facts. I must hasten. Number four, at times, the Bible indicates that God will prolong physical life. In other words, there are times when individuals will You would think that they're going to pass away, and they just keep on living. And we wonder sometimes about that. Many times we have had loved ones or friends who were coming to the point that appeared to be the time of their departure, and they continued to live. At times, God will prolong physical life, beautifully presented to us in Psalm 102, verses 19, 20, 23, 24. I could just hear my wife saying now, read those verses, please. Okay. I tell you what, the best thing for me to do is just do that. So let's go to Psalm 102. I'll give you time to find it. Perhaps you ought to look at it. Psalm 102. And we'll look beginning at verse 19. Psalm 102, verse 19. What does it say? He looked down from his holy height, from heaven. The Lord gazed upon the earth to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to set free those who were doomed to death. Look down at 23. He has weakened my strength in the way. He has shortened my days. I say, O my God, do not take me away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. Now, if you will, go to Psalm 118. And let's look at verse 18. Psalm 118, verse 18. I'm giving you time to find it. Psalm 118 and down to verse 18. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Interesting, isn't it? Psalm 118, verse 18. There's a point of time when the Lord has disciplined individuals. Sometimes the Lord disciplines in a severe manner. But then the scripture says, but he has not given me over to death. There are times when God prolongs physical life. Psalm 102, verse 19, 20, 23 to 24. Psalm 118, verse 18. Let's look at number 5. You see it on the screen. A mature believer departs from this life under the principle of dying grace. We've talked about grace in many areas over the years. We've talked about salvation grace. We've talked about living grace. But we've also talked about dying grace. In other words, God does give believers the opportunity to die well. That doesn't mean that they will not die without some suffering. Sometimes there is suffering. But God gives grace to every individual in dying as a believer. A mature believer departs from the life under the principle of dying grace. Some of you could quote this, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. We all are familiar with Psalm 23. A mature believer departs life under the principle of dying grace. Let's go to number 6. Notice, if you will, Psalm 116. I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, to turn to that passage, Psalm 116, and let's glance down at verse 15. It says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. If you will, underline that verse in your Bible. If you will, take note to see what this is saying. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. A mature believer departs from life under the principle of dying grace. Years ago, and I've told you this story on one time, I think, in past years, we had a preacher friend whose wife was dying of cancer. We watched through the days of her time for departure. We stood by her side time and time again. We saw her body going from a normal size, down, 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 until we would say that you could just classify her body was skin over bones. It was a person now still in this body, but only weighing maybe 50 or 60 pounds. We were there that day when she breathed her last breath. I'll never forget this. As long as I live, that preacher husband standing by the side of his wife, who now has just passed away, he begins to quote scripture. And he quoted one verse after another verse, after another verse, after another verse. One of those was this one. Precious in the sight of the Lord the death of his godly ones. He kept quoting scripture, over and over. I don't know how many minutes he quoted scripture. All fantastic verses of the wonderful word of God. And then he stopped and looked down and thanked the Lord for taking Mama home. I want you to know, precious in the sight of the Lord, the death of a believer. A mature believer departs life from the principle, with the principle of dying grace. God gives grace and salvation. God gives us grace to live by day, and God gives us grace by which to die. Psalm 116, I repeat, applies to the mature believer. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. Number seven, when we come to the study of the subject of death, we realize that resurrection is victory over the death for all believers. Most of us are aware of the fact that heaven's glory had the presence of the three members of the Godhead, Deity 1, Deity 2, Deity 3. In the eternal ages past, what a beautiful relationship that was. As the members of the Godhead looked down upon a sin-cursed earth, there was an awareness by the members of the Godhead that mankind was lost, a lost condition, depraved condition, who sinned against God and who fell. So we have the fall of man. We see the members of the Godhead, and this is putting it in modern terminology, we see the members of the Godhead discussing that situation. Deity 1, the Father. Deity 2, the pre-existent Christ. Deity 3, the power of the Holy Spirit. All three members of the Godhead, looking down upon sin-cursed man. And I believe, and I put it in my own terminology, I believe that as they discussed our condition, they became fully aware, and this was not something new to them, they already knew this, but I believe that they discussed the situation, and in essence, we are saying it again. They said, there has to be someone perfect, sinless, pure, undefiled, to take the place and go down and pay for the sins of mankind. I think about this, and I see it in my own mind's eye, that Deity 2, the pre-existent Christ, said to Deity 1, the Heavenly Father, I will go to the earth. I will become the God-man. I will be the one to die for the sins of the world. Now, I know that this is putting it in modern terminology, but I want you to see what I believe took place. Deity 2 said, I'll go. And Deity 1 said, you know, it hurts me for you to go, but I believe that this is the only way that man can be saved. And so we see Deity 2 becoming the God-man. Now, are you with me? I want you to be able to see how this all took place. Deity 2 stepped down on the earth fully as a man. No, he didn't either. He came down here as a little baby. You remember that? We have here an emphasis upon the fact that he is virgin conceived. Virgin born. Please notice, now the way to say amen is right there. Jesus came as a little tiny baby. Born, the Holy Spirit brought about a virgin conception and a virgin birth. And when he was born, the deity side spoke and said, you've given me a body. That is interesting, isn't it? You've given me a body. This body is a body like the body of individuals to be on the earth. And on the earth in the past. So we see a little baby born. But since the Holy Spirit brought about that virgin conception, there was no sinful nature in that baby. In other words, we have Jesus Christ who had body and soul and spirit. All three. When you and I were born body and soul, but not spirit. physically alive, spiritually dead. Are you with me? When you and I accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, what happened? We became a born-again believer. And God transformed us from body and soul to body, soul, and spirit. What we discover here is that when man is born, when little children are born, they're born physically alive and spiritually dead, which means that the sinful nature is passed down from the father to the child. The sinful nature is passed from the father to the child. Jesus Christ did not have an earthly father. The Holy Spirit brought about this conversion of his life being now a baby. The Holy Spirit brought about salvation. The Holy Spirit brought about the conception of this little child. So he didn't have an earthly father. I'm trying to let you see. I'm trying to go faster in my mind than I'm saying it in words. But I want you to be able to see that this Jesus Christ was born body, soul, and spirit. He did not have a sinful nature. He was the only one qualified to go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. And that's exactly what he did. It's amazing to me to be able to see what God does. And I see it here. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that brings about God's total plan of redemption for mankind. Notice what I have in number 7. Resurrection is victory over death for the believer. The justice of God gives to all of us a fair shake. You and I must understand that when God loved, he loved the world. And when Christ died, he died for everyone. If a person chooses not to accept Jesus Christ as Savior, and they die in that condition, it is not that they're going to go to hell because their sins were not bought and paid for. They go because they have rejected the plan of redemption for mankind through Jesus Christ. Right. That's the reason why the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. There's no other way. Salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. The Bible says there's a time to be born. There's a time to die. Now, what I'm seeing today is, as I look over this auditorium, and it takes a real smart person to say what I'm about to say, all of you have been born. You've been born. You know how I know you've been born? Because you're sitting in front of me. You have been born. I can tell that you're alive. Most of you, I don't think any of you are asleep right now. You stayed awake and you fought it. Many of you fought it. Sometimes wives and husbands punch each other to stay awake. I'm aware of that. But I looked over this auditorium and I came to the conclusion that each person in this auditorium has been born. Isn't that profound? But I'm going to tell you something else that I know. Everyone in this auditorium is either going to die or we're going to go up with the Lord in the rapture. You're going to die. And you're saying, preacher, why in the world are you talking to us like this? Because you're going to die. We're going to die. We don't know exactly when. We do know this, that the time of our departure is totally in the sovereign decision of our Heavenly Father. He knows when. He knows the conditions. He knows how it's going to happen. He knows all about it. We don't, but he does. And so the thing we're to do is to place our confidence and trust totally in him, knowing that he's going to take us out whenever he gets ready, unless we're foolish and commit suicide. But I don't think anyone in here is that foolish. But I'm telling you, you're going to live until he wants you to die. You say, why are you doing this to us, preacher? You're making me sit here in silence and think about the fact I'm going to die? Yes, silence. You're going to die. Father, help us to realize today that our heart's beating now, we're breathing, everything seems to be normal, and we do not know just exactly when our time for departure will come. But we're fully aware of the fact that you know all about this. You have it all planned out for us. It's in your hands. Our times are in your hands. We realize that there was a time for us to be born. There's a time for us to die. Help us to realize how powerful it is today to know that every day that we have is a gift of your grace. It's another day that you've let us breathe, another day that you've let us live. The heart's still ticking. We're still breathing. It means that you still have a purpose and a reason for us being here. Father, we don't know just exactly what the future holds, but we are thankful that we know who holds the future, and we're thankful that you have us in your hands. We pray that you will especially help those today who've never accepted you as their Savior to understand that they're going to die. And to die without Jesus Christ as Savior is the most tragic thing that could ever happen. A person doesn't have to die that way. They can believe on Jesus Christ. They can accept Him as Savior. And they can have the assurance based upon the authority of the Word of God that they have the assurance of heaven as their eternal home. It's not based upon how we feel. It's not based upon church membership. It's not based upon some church ritual. It's based totally upon our acceptance of Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. We pray that there will be many today who will accept you as their Lord and Savior. And we thank you over and over again for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.